Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week. Today, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Many of you probably know the verse, but we're going to begin there. But as we are turning there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to gather here this morning and worship you and praise you and give you glory and honor, God. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come here and just join each other in one another fellowship, Lord. And God, I pray that we will leave here and go and make disciples and live on mission for you, God. God, this morning, I just want to pray that you will help us to see and know what the gospel is, Lord. That you will help us to understand what the gospel is and how we should share it with people in our community and those around us, Lord. God, that you will help us to see that the gospel begins with God and how He is the Creator and how He is the Holy God. God, this morning I pray that you just help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion, Lord. Help me to proclaim your word and your truth alone. And God, we pray that if there's one here today that does not know you as Savior and Lord, that today is the day they give their life to you, God. That they believe in you and repent of their sins. God, we thank you so much for Jesus and Him dying on the cross. We pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. As I'm sure you've noticed now, we're going to take a brief break from our Hebrews study. We concluded chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to take a brief pause, and we're going to do a series on what is the gospel. What is the gospel? And just asking that question and answering the question, and hopefully I'm thinking probably 4 sermons. We might do a 5th sermon depending on what the Lord is leading me to at that point. And then we will come back to Hebrews after that. So just know there's going to be a brief pause, and then we're going to come back to the letter of Hebrews. And I think this is just a great time for us to take an opportunity to ask the question and to answer the question, what is the gospel? And so now I ask you, what is the gospel? Just take a moment and think to that. Think about your answer to that question. I could almost guarantee that if I asked every single one of you individually what the gospel is, every one of you would give me a little bit of a different answer. A slightly different answer you would give me. No one would rehearse the very same answer or the very same thing as another. And the very thing that we say that we must believe to be saved, for some reason, we all struggle to give an identical answer. I think that many of us would certainly have the components of the gospel. Some of us would say that the gospel is the good news of salvation. And to that, you wouldn't be wrong. But what is the good news of salvation? Some may say that it's God's love toward humanity. Some of you may say that it's Jesus died on the cross. It's His death, His burial, and resurrection. Some of us may include sin. After all, sin's the very reason we need to be saved. We need the gospel. But what about God? Where is God in your gospel answer? What about the response of man in your gospel answer? As Christians, in order to be a Christian, you must know what the gospel of Jesus is. You must believe the gospel to be saved, right?
So therefore, you must know what the gospel is to be saved, to be a Christian. It's the very thing you believe. Then as Christians, we are commanded to share the gospel with those around us, right? Those in our community, to share the gospel with our family, to share the gospel with our friends. But how can we share the gospel with them if we don't know what the gospel is? So having an answer, a right and biblical answer to the question, what is the gospel of Jesus, is crucial to the life of the believer and crucial to the lives of those we share the gospel with. If I asked you today, what is your biggest fear when it comes to sharing the gospel with someone, would a possible answer of yours be that you just are unsure of what to say? That you yourself is just unsure of what the gospel is, and you're unsure of how to share it with those around you? I can admit that I too was once like that. I remember after graduating high school, I went on a mission trip to Nicaragua without first fully understanding how to share the gospel with people or what the gospel in its fullness was, if that makes sense. I was a believer. I knew that Jesus came, He died for me, and that He had given me life because I sinned and I needed a Savior. I knew that. Believed the gospel, but I didn't know exactly all the pieces of the gospel. I would wager to say that many of us are in the very same position I was when I took that mission trip. And it wasn't until someone else laid it all out for me that I began to find it easier to share the gospel with other people. And we as a church who has made a commitment to revitalize this church, we must fully understand the gospel. We must know what the gospel is so we can share it with those in our community. A commitment to revitalization is a commitment to sharing the gospel with people and knowing what it is. We must know what the gospel is so that in a few weeks when we host our arts and music camp, we can share the gospel with little Susie or little Joey in hopes that they will believe in that gospel. When we have our trunk or treat in the fall, we can share the gospel with parents and kids in hopes that they would believe. When we pass out coffee and donuts through the drive-thru coffee and donuts, we might have a conversation to share the gospel with them so that they can believe. Because church, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way for one to have life, only way for one to be saved. We must know what the gospel is. And so, like I said, we're going to take a pause from the book of Hebrews, and for these next several weeks, we're going to answer the question, what is the gospel? And each week, we will tackle a new part of the gospel, a new element of the gospel, and by the end of the series, I hope that we are all confident in knowing what the gospel is. And as a way of introducing us to the gospel, we must first understand that the gospel and the good news of salvation is the very same thing. The word gospel, it means good news. What is the gospel? It is the good news of salvation. What is the good news of salvation? It is the gospel. Same thing. But now, let's turn to what the gospel of Jesus is. The gospel of Jesus can really be summed up in four words. Four words. And I think these four words really capture everything the gospel is. And I've shared it with you before, but Greg Gilbert in his book, What is the Gospel?, summarizes the gospel in these four words. God, man, Christ, response. I want to encourage you to write those four words down right now. God, man, Christ, response. And then I want you to begin committing to memory those four words. Remember them. Today on your ride home, quiz yourself. Ask your spouse, your husband or your wife, or even your kids to quiz you about what these four words are. Say them in order. Be repetitive with it and just memorize it. Commit it to memory. Because I promise that if you remember these four words, you can remember what the gospel is. It will help you when you have conversations with people about the gospel to be able to share the gospel with them. And these four words are ultimately going to serve as our outline for the next 4 weeks as we look at what the gospel is. And so today for our first word, the first word is what? God. The gospel begins with God. The gospel has to and must begin with God because it is God who created us and it is God who we as humans have sinned against. It's God who sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, and it's God that we respond to in belief. But why is God so important to the gospel? There's two reasons why God is so important to the gospel. Two reasons God is important to the gospel. And the first is that God is the creator. God is the creator God. He is the creator God. So here's where we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible starts with God. The Bible begins with God. The Bible is establishing God as one of the main characters throughout all of the Bible. The whole of chapter 1 of Genesis is on God. The main character is God. The theme is God and His creation. In the beginning, it says, God created. He spoke, and everything that exists came into being. Genesis chapter 1 introduces us to this almighty and powerful God, a God who can create everything that you see from absolutely nothing. Before creation, there was nothing. It was void, and God created everything that you see. If you continue reading chapter 1, you will continue to see that on different days, God created different things. On day 1, God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth was void, right? But then also on day 1, He created light. And then you go to day 2, the second day, God created the sky. You look up, you see the sky? God created the sky on day 2. And then on the third day, God made dry land, which we are so grateful to have, right? Or else we would all be swimming around on water. But on day 3, God made dry land, which also made oceans appear, or oceans to form and seas to form. And also, on that dry land, God created plants and vegetation. On the fourth day, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. So when you go up and you look up at nighttime, or even during the day, don't look at the sun directly, but when you see the sun at the corner of your eye or in the distance, know that our great and almighty God is the one who put it there. When you look up at night and you see the moon in all of its different shapes, look up and see and know that God is the one who put it there. When you see all the stars beyond the moon, know that God's the one who put them there. And on the fifth day, God created the first animals. He made fish to swim in the waters. He made birds to fly in the air. And on the sixth day, God created animals of the land, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth. And also on the sixth day, God created who? Man. God created man. Man in His own image, it says. Male and female, He created them. He created humanity. Which means that God has every right to tell humanity what to do. God owns us, right? Just as you and I would make a creation, we would say that we made that creation, right? God created humanity, and therefore God, in the fullest sense, owns us. And he has every right to tell us what to do, which is what he does. It's exactly what he does. He gives directions to procreate, to have dominion over every animal of the world, to work and keep the Garden of Eden by caring for it. He also gave man one single command. The command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they did, they would surely die. And this single command, this tree would become the downfall of humanity. And this humanity would become the very people that would need to be redeemed. The very humanity that would need the gospel of Jesus. But before the need for redemption could come, or before the need for redemption came, everything was good. If you follow and you look through the chapter 1 there, the word good is a word that you will see multiple times. Verse 4, God saw the light and it was good. Verse 10, after creating land, God saw that it was good. Verse 12, after creating vegetation and plants, God saw that it was good. Verse 18, after God created the sun, the moon, and the stars, God saw that it was good. Verse 21, after creating fish and birds, God saw that it was good. And then verse 25, after God created the land animals, God saw that it was good. And then in verse 31, after creating man and everything else, it says this: and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was good. It was very good. The gospel begins with God and a very good creation. The gospel begins with God and an unblemished creation. The gospel begins with God and a pure and blameless creation, a flawless creation, an unstained creation, a creation with no sin. It begins with God creating man and giving man a command to follow. The gospel begins with God in perfection. God created a very good creation, and as we all know now, that very good creation is no longer a very good creation, is it? You look around and you see tons of brokenness, tons of sadness, tons of depression, tons of evil, tons of wickedness, tons of just terrible and awful things happening in our world. And why is that happening? Because of sin. Sin would soon come into the world after creation. Adam and Eve would disobey God and it would wreak havoc on the very good creation. Man messed up this very good creation. It's the reason there's sickness, the reason there's disease, there's disasters, there's war, there's pain, there's sorrow, there's tears, there's sadness, there's evil, there's wickedness. It's the reason there is death. All because man sinned. When man sinned, this very good creation became a very bad creation in many ways. Because man messed it up. Not because God made it bad, right? Because God made it what? God made it very good. Man messed it up. And man continues to mess it up. Everything we touch just continues to get worse and worse. Our flesh desires sin. Our nature is to sin. But one day, after every redeemed person is redeemed, God will restore this perfect and very good creation with a new heaven and a new earth. So the gospel begins with God and His very good creation. But what you need to know right now is that there was a time There was a time when there was no sickness, when there was no disease, when there was no disasters, when there were no wars, when there was no pain, no sorrow, no tears, there was no sadness, there was no evil, there was no wickedness, and there was no death. That was once upon a time. And next week, we will see more on how man messed up this very good creation. Let's go to reason number two. God is holy. God is holy. The holiness of God is crucial to a proper understanding of the gospel. Read with me these very several verses from different areas of Scripture that all capture the holiness of God. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1 through 2 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and one and seer. And day and night," let me look at my screen here. "And day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." In Isaiah 5:16, "But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness." What does it mean to be holy? To be holy is to be set apart. But why is God holy? Why is He set apart from the rest of creation? Holiness separates God from humanity and creation. God is a holy being. He is set apart being, but what makes God holy? Isaiah 5:16 answers that for us right here. "But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows Himself holy." How? In righteousness. In righteousness. God is holy because He is righteous. God is holy because He's absolute righteousness. Continue on. Listen to what Psalm 11:7 says. "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face." And finally, Psalm 33:5, "He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." Because God is righteous, it makes Him holy, and there is no wrong in God. There's no sin in God. There's no evil in God. As a matter of fact, God Himself cannot look upon sin because He is holy. And here is where it matters with the gospel. We as humans are not holy beings. We as humans are not holy. Our sinful flesh, our sinful nature makes us unholy. And as we will learn more next week when we discuss the fall of man, the nature of man, we can at this point recognize that we as humans are not holy beings. We make mistakes, we fail, we sin. But God is a being that is set apart from us because He is holy and we are unholy. Because He is righteous and we are unrighteous. And that means that humanity is ultimately separated from God due to sin and unholiness. Humanity has no relationship with God. God has divided Himself from humanity because of sin and holiness. But there is also something else. God is holy For because God is holy, because He is righteous, it also means that He is a just God. A God that brings justice against those who sin against Him. A God who brings justice against those who are unholy. Which is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden, isn't it? When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God's justice is what removed them from the Garden of Eden. God's justice is what sentenced them to death. There was punishment for their sin. Exodus 34:7 teaches that God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. As I've said, we're going to talk more about that next week, but for now, just understand that because of Adam's sin, because of Adam's unholiness, it resulted in all of humanity having a nature of sin. And that sinful nature has resulted in a just punishment from God. Death for all. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Unholiness leads to death and separation from God. And humanity needs to be redeemed from that death and from that separation from God. And therefore, for humanity to have a relationship with God, humanity must be made holy, right? And that means there had to be something between God and man. There had to be something to mediate for us. In the Old Testament, God established the sacrificial system with the use of priests and sacrifices. And upon taking an offering to the priest to be sacrificed on their behalf for their sins, the priests were able to act as a mediator for the people. And God would remove His wrath from those people, more of which we would talk about probably next week. And He would forgive them for their unholiness, and they would be made holy again. By the blood of a sacrifice, the mediation of a priest, they would be made holy again and could have a relationship restored with God. But the minute they sinned, the minute they messed up, they would be unholy again. Which is why in Leviticus 19:2 we read to be holy, because who is holy? God is holy. And now in the New Testament, Christ has become our mediator. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary sacrificially died for us and our sins. But not only that, He became our mediator. He became the middleman just like the priest was in the Old Testament. Jesus was the blood sacrifice, and Jesus was the one who offered that sacrifice. And all who believe in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins will be made holy. Not by what they did, but by what Christ did for them. I love what Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 9 says. It says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And He goes on and says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood." Justified by whose blood? Christ's blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Just as God Himself made a way for the people to have a relationship in the Old Testament through the sacrificial system, God has now made a way in the New Testament for people to have a relationship with Him through Jesus. Through Jesus. He shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, He died for us. And now we are justified by Christ's blood. We are saved by Christ from the wrath of God. Because God is holy and humanity is not, humanity needed a holy sacrifice. And Jesus was that holy sacrifice. And His blood, when we believe, makes us righteous. We needed righteous and holy blood, and Jesus' blood was holy and righteous. And today, you are here and you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you've never believed and repented of your sins, I want you to know that right now you are sinning against a holy God. And in His holiness, He will punish you. But praise be to God, because He also sent a way. He sent Jesus to be a holy human, the holy human, to be the one who would die the death that you and I deserved on the cross. Friend, I want you to know that God is good, that God is holy, and you and your humanity have sinned against that God. But God in His goodness, in His love, sent Jesus. And Jesus is the God-man who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless and holy life, who died a sacrificial death on the cross, who was buried and on the third day was resurrected, all to give you eternal life, to allow you to have a relationship with God, to allow you to be saved from your sin and unholiness. And now you have a response to make. You can either believe in Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross and repent of your sins and be saved, or you can continue to choose not believing in Jesus, not repenting of your sins, and not being saved and experience the wrath of our holy God. I encourage you today, if you feel the Lord calling you to Himself, you feel the Lord drawing you to Himself or inclining you to Himself, to submit to that. Believe in Jesus and repent of your sins. The Bible teaches that if you believe and if you repent, then you will be saved. And you can do that right now in this very moment. And then, I want you to know that after the service, I would love to have a conversation with you about the decision you are making, the response you are making to God, to believe in Him for salvation, to believe in Him and repent of your sins. I encourage you to let someone know that God has saved you. Church, the gospel begins with a holy God. It begins with a righteous God. It begins with a just God. And God will forever be holy, and we as humans will forever be unholy until we are saved by the blood of Jesus. The gospel, the reason we need the gospel is because God is holy and we have sinned against Him. And the only way to become holy again is through the blood of Jesus. We can't work at it. We can't earn it. We can't do it ourselves. And that is why the gospel begins with God as the holy Creator. Today in our sermon, we've seen two reasons why God is important to the gospel. We saw that God is the Creator and God is holy. It begins with God because with His creation, He created man and He saw everything and it was good, very good. It begins with a holy and righteous and just God. As we come to the conclusion of our sermon, I want to encourage you, as I did in the introduction, I want to encourage you to begin putting these four words, God, man, Christ, and response to your memory. To remember those four words. Because these four words will help you in your conversations with people about the gospel. These four words will serve as an outline for you as you share the gospel with those around you. When people are telling you of their brokenness, telling you of their problems, telling you of their issues, tell them that it used to not be like this. Tell them how God at the very beginning created a very good creation. And then tell them how man messed it up. How man sinned and it brought upon a sinful nature for everybody after that. And because of that sin of man, it resulted in brokenness. It resulted in all these horrible things. And then lead them to Jesus. Lead them to Christ. And tell them how Christ, how Jesus restores that brokenness through His life and death on the cross when He gives salvation to those who believe. And how He can give salvation and eternal life. And then we simply just call for a response. Is that something you would like to believe in? Would you like to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life and repent of your sins? They say yes, praise be to God. They say no, we planted a seed or we watered a seed. I want you to know that any time you ever share the gospel with somebody and they don't believe, it is not a failure. It's never a failure. Why? Because we either water or we either plant. And it's God who saves. We share the gospel, we either water or we plant a seed. And hopefully next week, someone, or the next day even, or maybe that same very day, someone else will come by and have a conversation with them. Water's more watered, or the seed would be more watered, and then later on, someone else shares, and someone else shares, and someone else shares. Who's going to give the increase? God is. God is. Every conversation you have with someone about the gospel is either watering or planting. Never is it a failure. Trust that. Know that. Commit these four words to memory and let it be the outline when you share Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, with those around you. God is important to the gospel. He's the one we sin against, and He's the one who sent Jesus, and He's the one who saves us. We must start the gospel with God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Yourself, God. We thank You for being the Almighty God, Lord, the God who created this very good world. God, we thank You for creating us, creating man, creating humanity. God, we thank You for being a holy God, a righteous God, a just God. Because God, if You wasn't holy, if You wasn't righteous, and if You wasn't just, You could not be our Savior. And so God, we just praise You and thank You for being a holy, righteous, and just God. God, I pray that we as a church will just commit ourselves to making, to memorizing these four words, Lord, to remembering God, man, Christ, and response. And Lord, that we will commit ourselves to being ambassadors for You, to proclaiming Your word, to telling people of You and Your gospel, Lord. That we will just find someone in our sphere of influence, Lord. Someone around us, some family member, some friend, some co-worker, to share this gospel with. And God, I pray that we believe it ourselves today. God, I pray that there is someone here who has never believed in Your gospel, Lord, that today is the day that they believe in Your gospel. The day that they believe in You as Savior and Lord and repent of their sins. God, we thank You for Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. We pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.